Bibles and turn to Psalms 137. Psalms 137. We'll be right there in Psalms 137 here tonight. Need to find my place as well. What a great message we heard this morning by Brother Jett. Powerful message and very, very convicting, if we're honest, concerning our sinfulness and our willingness to admit that before the Lord. And he really hit on a subject that us sinners don't like to listen to, and it's that it's not always somebody else's fault. Sometimes it's just our fault. And I thought that was very good and very appropriate. Well, here we want to look at Psalms 137 tonight, these nine verses. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, or burn it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall be he that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. It's a unique passage of Scripture, but I want us to draw our attention tonight to verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Title of tonight's message is just that, singing the Lord's song in a strange land. Singing the Lord's song in a strange land. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we just take a moment here at the beginning of the message just to acknowledge how needy we are and that we need you here and we need your help. And Father, I pray that you would, illuminate your word as the message is declared. Lord, help me and help my thoughts and my mind and my mouth, Lord, just to communicate what you'd have me to communicate, what you put on my heart to speak to these good people about. Lord, we've experienced your presence this morning, and Lord, we've been blessed by your word, and we just ask that you continue to bless us even tonight. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm not too sure who wrote this psalm, Psalm 137. I believe it's very historical in its content. But we can read this psalm and read some of the things that are noted to take place here. And given a basic understanding of Israel's history, we can know generally about when it was that this took place. This was written during a time, or at least records of a time when God's people were in a strange land. This would be during the time of the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity took place, and if you study your history, there's a period of time in which there were several deportations of God's people and carrying them away, and that time as a whole would range from 605 to 582 B.C., and there were several, as I mentioned, times in which God's people were carried away, we're not exactly sure where this would fall, but we sense here as we read this passage, and given a basic understanding of that history, realize that God's people here are somewhat in shock as to what's happening. They were no doubt in shock and shocked by what God had allowed even to take place. Let me read just a little bit of the historical record in 2 Kings 25, 8 through 12. And I believe this passage here is even referenced in this psalm. But he says in 2 Kings 25, 8 through 12, it says, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house burnt he with fire, the Bible says. And all the army of the Chaldees that were the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. So you get the picture here. The temple has been burned to the ground. The palace has been burned to the ground. Their homes have been burned to the ground. The homes of the most prominent and wealthy, and at some point, those who had a prominence in society, even their houses, specifically mentioned in that passage, were burnt to the ground. And they were taken by force to Babylon. And you get the sense of how they're being used and abused, so much so that the poor, those that who are not going to be a benefit to Babylon in their eyes, and those that need to do the hard labor of a slave, if you will, are left to keep the crops and to keep the vineyards. And the God's people here are taken to a place where they did not belong, and they were mocked, and they were derided, and they were made fun of. And we see them here in Psalm 137 in a very despondent light. They were without hope. They were discouraged. They were strangers in a strange land. And tonight, you and I also are strangers in a strange land. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." We're strangers. The Bible speaks of the Christian in the New Testament period as one who is a stranger, one who doesn't fit in with the world. Just this afternoon, as we were trying to feed the music group and get them on their way as they needed to head up to Michigan, one of the young ladies asked me, knowing that I'd spent some time as a missionary kid and as a missionary myself in China, asked, did you get stared at a lot on the mission field? And in a straight face, I looked at her and said, "No, we just blended right in." And she said, "Really?" And I said, "No, no, not really. I'm joking." And in fact, in Beijing, it's not as bad because Beijing is a more international city and there's a greater population of foreigners that would be there. But if you leave Beijing and you go to another city, my brothers are in different cities and so on, and in their hometowns that they're serving in, for them to go out, they would be the only foreigner within, 20-mile radius, 50-mile radius. And so they're very much stared at and looked at and gawked at on the road. I can remember as a boy, we took our family, we're seeing some of the sites around Beijing, and we went to see the Temple of Heaven, that historic place that's there in the capital city. And we went, and it was during a time of year where many of the people from the countryside were traveling for a holiday, and they were there visiting this neat place to see, and we were such a novelty that before we realized what had happened, we had said that we would take a picture with this one family that wanted to take a picture of us, and we turned around and a line had formed of people that wanted to get their pictures taken with the crazy white people. So yes, we stick out just a little bit. And it does weigh on you from time to time. You kind of get used to it, but you don't fit in, and it's obvious. And over time, you grow to, you say, well, how do you cope with that? How do you get on with that? Well, you just get used to being different. You just get used to being a little bit weird. You just get used to being looked at. And as Christians living in a strange land that we call Earth, we need to be okay with being just a little bit different and maybe looked at a little strange, because this is not our home. And we're strangers in a strange land. And I got so tickled many times as I was preaching in China, whether it was at my father's church or the little church plant we were trying to get going. And the Chinese men or ladies would come to me and say, you know, I think what you're teaching there is just a little bit too much of a Western idea. That's just a little strange. It's not going to work here. And I'd say, you need to understand, that's weird in America too. It's not a Western idea. That's a biblical idea. It's strange in America too, you know. And Peter says in this verse, abstain from fleshly lusts. He says, you're strangers, you're pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. And we're living in a place that we do not belong, and it is consistently and constantly trying to infiltrate our hearts, trying to infiltrate our lives, and it wars against our soul. Paul put it this way, the flesh and the world, they lust against the spirit, and there's a battle going on, and it wears on you just a little bit. He says, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, there in that verse we just read in Peter. You know, the world does not appreciate how different that a Christian is. If you make a stand to do right, what does that do? That exposes the sin of the people around you from time to time. And not that we are arrogant in that way, or not that we need to be pointing our fingers and be critical of everyone, but just simply making a decision to live right sometimes is offensive. Yeah, but we're pilgrims. What does that mean? It means we're on our way somewhere else. We're headed to another destination. This place we live in here is temporary. It's a temporary residence. And we look out at the evil that takes place in society and the wicked and the growing ever more and more prevalent sin that's being accepted in America today, that's being accepted by churches in America today. And we often, we're in shock. Anybody else? It's just me. It's shocking what we see in this our country and what we see in the world in general. The evil progression of society, I don't believe I have to dwell on that long here for us to understand what I'm talking about. We read Psalms like Psalm 2 and we see it in our day and time. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And it seems as if God's people and God and his morality and his truth is under attack, and it's because it is. And we're shocked, not only by what happens in the world and in the world of politics and in the world of just American society and American culture, but we're shocked when we as Christians see other Christians and their families and in even churches who have and are being destroyed by the onslaught of the enemy. By that enemy that's seeking to devour, as it says in 1 Peter 5:8. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And when he does get his jaws on a Christian or a family or a church, it's shocking. It's shocking. But as a stranger in a strange land, it's so easy. So easy to become discouraged, is it not? It's easy to become hopeless or despondent, as maybe as the Israelites were here in Psalm 137. And it's easy for us to even follow in their footsteps or in this attitude that they've adopted. And it's at times such as these that God's people are tempted to lose their joy and to quit singing. To quit singing. They lose their joy. Look at it in verse 2. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. You get the picture here. There by one of the rivers of Babylon, some postulate that could have been around the Euphrates or that area. And you can just get the idea that there's this flowing body of water and lining it would be the willows of Babylon. And they've sat down in the shade of those trees. They sat down and they're crying. And they take their instruments that they have talent to play and they hang them on the trees and they say, we're done. one word comes to mind: resignation. Resignation. They have a spirit of resignation. They sit down and they weep. It could have been, and some look at history and make guesses and say that, well, maybe it was that they were there as slave labor, digging canals for the purpose of the city. That very well may be. But whatever the case it was, at this point, they're not doing anything. They were working. Maybe they were walking. Maybe it was that they were singing. But in any case, they stop, and now they're weeping in despair. In a spirit of resignation, they take their harps and they hang them on the weeping willow tree. Maybe that's where we get the term weeping willow tree. I'm not sure. And they let the sadness, listen to this, they let the sadness and the despair and the state of their worldly affairs to rob them of their joy and ultimately rob them of their song of praise to God. You know, those harps had a specific purpose. They weren't there just to be an accessory in their outfit and to look good. They weren't there just so that maybe they could play a tune that was fun to listen to. They were there to sing God's praises and to accompany the voice in song. Look at Psalms 33:2 says this: praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Psalm 43:4 says, then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee. This was an instrument of praise. And yes, we understand, we read there in verse 3, those that carried them away captive, that would be the Babylonians, those that wasted them, that spoiled their city, the Babylonians, they're taunting them, saying, hey, sing us one of those songs. Sing us one of those songs of Zion. And of course, their flesh said, we're not going to sing anything for you. But here's the thing, they weren't supposed to be singing for the Babylonians. They weren't supposed to be singing even for one another, though it would be encouraging. They were supposed to be singing not to themselves, not to their enemy. They were supposed to be singing praises to their God. And they quit. May I remind you that when we sing in church, we sing not to one another, but we sing to God. The time of singing in church is not merely to prepare our hearts for the message. It is to sing praises to our God who has saved us. Psalm 71 verse 2 says, I will praise thee with psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. Psalm 98:5, sing unto the Lord with the harp, the voice of a psalm. So let me just tell you, they were wrong here. They should not have hung up their harps. They should not have quit singing. You say, well, what should they have sang? Maybe they should have sang as the river was flowing there and the trees were there. Maybe they could have sang Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, stare hard at the Babylonians, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Stare hard once again at the Babylonians. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Maybe they could have sang Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But instead, they insisted that they were unable to sing, and they hung their harps on the weeping willow tree and gave the exclamation in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But that right there is the question, is it not? How can we do that? How could God's people sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, two steps. By taking down their harps and tuning up their hearts. By taking down their harps and tuning up their hearts, because this was a heart problem. It wasn't because their harps were no good anymore, they're out of tune. It was because their hearts were out of tune. It's because there was a heart problem at play. They had no right to stop singing the Lord's praises when their harps were hanging. Think about this for a moment. When their harps were hanging on the willow trees, they were not fulfilling their purpose of making music. And when the God's people's hearts were out of tune, they were not fulfilling their purpose, which is what? Praising and glorifying God with their lives and all that they do. Now let me ask you tonight, is your heart in tune? You know, when a Christian stops singing praises to the Lord, it's not really a problem with your voice or your talent or your vocal cords. It's a problem with your heart. Have you let the wicked state of worldly affairs produce in you a spirit of resignation? I'm sick and tired of hearing that this generation just can't be reached. Then that's contrary to the Word of God, because He's still given us the command to reach them. Have you stopped working and started sitting and weeping and adopting a pitiful and woe is me attitude about how horrible things are? And they are horrible, but let me tell you, our God is bigger than that. Have you allowed the shocking wickedness and evil around you to rob you of your joy in Christ and rob you of your song? I sure hope not. Maybe even within your life, there are some battles in your own spirit that have robbed you of the joy of the Lord. Maybe it's time that you, like the Israelites, needed to take down your heart and harp and tune up your heart. The truth is, if you're going to live this life with the joy of the Lord in this sin-cursed world, you and I both are going to have to consistently tune our hearts to sing His praises. I play guitar, and just about every time that I sit down to play, I have to tune it. Why? Because just the humidity and the atmosphere, and I don't know, I think sometimes my children run down and twist on the knobs. But there are outside influences that change. Even if I put it in a room and don't touch it and I come back, it always seems to be out of tune. Why? Because it's its tendency to be out of tune. And I believe sometimes our tendency in our sinful fallen nature is to be out of tune, when in reality maybe we need to pray as David prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Since no wonder the hymn writer wrote, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." Because before we can really sing with a heart before God that's actually giving praise and glory to Him, we've got to have a little bit of tuning of our own hearts. As we live life in the sin-cursed world, beaten down by the sin around us and sometimes in us, we need a call to remembrance. I believe some things that the psalmist records here in 137. We need to remember where home is. We need to remember where home is. Look at verse 5. He's saying, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" He says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." He's saying, if we forget where it is that we're from and where it is that we want to get back to, where our home is, we can say it that way, I might as well just not play. He said, "My right hand forget thy cunning." Basically, forget how to play my harp. Might as well forget about it. But he says, that's if I forget. So that means, that tells us we need to remember where our home is. We need to remember where it is that our home is. Hebrews 11, 9 through 10 says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And you and I as Christians today can sing songs in this sin-cursed world, this world that's not our home, because we know where our home is. And we can have some hope with that. And when the pains of this sin-cursed world threaten to take your song away, take your joy away, it's in these trials that we need to remember how temporary this life is. Just glance through the hymn book and you'll see that this point right here has fueled and has been the inspiration for countless hymns in our hymnal. Just a few more weary days and then what? I'm going to fly away. There's a land that's fairer than day, and by faith we can see it. It's afar, but we can see it. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. whose truths in God's word he hath given, how beautiful heaven must be. The pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. I'm resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. That this principle of realizing that our home is not here, but it's there, is what can produce the joy in song for a Christian. We got to remember that this world is not our home. Next, we need to remember that we must set our affections on the homeland. Look at verse 6. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. That would go with this idea of remembering where our home is. But look at the next phrase. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. What is he saying? He's saying, if we get so focused on what we want right here versus focusing on what we want when we get home, we're going to be in a mess. We can't sing if we have that attitude. We need to set our affections on the homeland. And the Bible says something about that in Colossians 3. He says, if verse 1 through 5, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, insubordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, and the list goes on. But what is he saying? The sins and the temporal pleasures of this world are to pale in comparison into where our affections truly are, which is in heaven. And a Christian who has set their affections, think about this, a Christian who has set their affections on the things of this earth will lose their joy just as quick as their earthly concerns turn sour. And you don't have to live much life to realize that they turn sour quite often. And a Christian who set their affections on earthly things will lose their joy because they will have no time for heavenly things. This world has a way of getting you so busy with its concerns that you can be concerned about nothing else. We need to set our affections on the homeland. We need to remember who wins. Look at verses 7 and 9. You may have noticed in verses 7 through 9, there's somewhat of a skeptical and harsh attitude here, and I believe that shows the heart problem in God's people here. But he says, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who raise it, who burn Jerusalem to the ground. And I believe that's a reference back to what happened in Kings. Apparently, the children of Edom probably were there with them. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall be he that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. And he goes on and says a very gruesome thing in verse 9, happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones, essentially saying, it's one day God will judge to the point of killing all. It's very severe, very harsh. I believe it shows the callousness of God's people during this time. Their heart wasn't right. But I do believe the point is there to be made. We need to remember who wins. We look at the scene of this world and it's dismal, but let me tell you, God's still on the throne. Biden can resign, but God is still on the throne. We need to remember who wins. Psalms 46 says this, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the mists of the sea. I believe the ladies sang about this passage. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttereth his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. It's important as we get distracted by the craziness of this life and the hopelessness of things of this earth to remember that he's still in charge and he still is the one that's going to come out on top. So how can we sing the songs of heaven in a strange land? Well, by taking God.